Good morning. Today's Bible reading can be found on page 993 of the Church Bibles. We're reading from Mark chapter 4, 1 through to 34. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which they grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may never be seeing, but never perceiving, and never hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness and wealth and desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully that you hear what you hear," he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said this: "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what a parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in the shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, and as much they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've heard your word, but we know there's hearing and there's understanding. We ask that you would give us understanding today, that we would see Jesus more clearly, that we would understand your grace to us more clearly, and that we would follow Jesus with all our heart. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, a bit of a survey. What's your favourite parable? Favourite parable of Jesus? I'll give you about 10 seconds to think about that. I imagine that something might pop into your head. Good Samaritan. Anyone? Yep, favourite parable, Good Samaritan. Yeah, that's pretty popular parable, the Good Samaritan. And, you know, it's a great story. Teaches some pretty good things. What about Prodigal Son? Prodigal? Yeah. For some of us, you know, it speaks very clearly and powerfully to us, the Prodigal Son. There's a couple of biggies. What about the Fox and the Crow? Yeah, I know, that was Aesop. I was just seeing if you were listening there, just trying to trick you. Okay, well, what about the parable of the growing seed? No? What about the good old parable of the lamp on the stand? Mustard seed? No, not so much. Okay, all right. Look, I was just wondering, because Mark, whose gospel we're in at the moment, doesn't include many parables. Compared to Matthew and Luke, you know, only a fraction of the parables that they include. Now, good reason for that. Mark, remember, Channel 10, it's the punchy, action-packed gospel. He's moving from one scene to the next. He doesn't want to kind of spend a long time on long sections of teaching or anything like that. And so he just includes a handful. In fact, all we've got of Jesus' parables in the whole Gospel of Mark are what we have read this morning, the four in this chapter, one in the previous chapter when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about whether or not he was possessed by Satan, driving out demons by Satan, and then one later on in chapter 12 about, it's the parable of the tenants, where again he's having a go at the Pharisees for their attitude to the prophets and to him. Not many, six only, and four here in this chunk. So, given that he narrows things down so much, wouldn't you think that he'd go for the better ones? Are you allowed to say that? No, probably not. Wouldn't you think he'd go for some of those biggies, you know, those really great parables, those stories that grab our minds and our hearts and really... Why doesn't he do that? There's not even much variety here, is there, really? I mean, it's pretty limited repertoire. Let me tell you a parable about some seed. I've got another one. It's about some seed. It's one about a lamp, but let me get back to the seed because it's really important. What is Jesus doing? What is Mark doing in arranging things the way that he has with this very narrow focus in Jesus' parables? Why does he choose the way that he does? What's the point? There must be one. And there is. There is. And hopefully we'll see it together this morning. First of all, as I've noted, one thing that three out of these four parables have in common is this focus on seed. In fact, in each of the parables, there's a seed that grows or some seed that grows. In other words, seed that does what seed is meant to do. So in the parable of the sower, as it's known, or perhaps the soils, in verse 8, we read of still other seed that fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, and it produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Down in verse 28, in the parable of the growing seed, all by itself the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, once it's sown. And then in the next one, verses 31 and 32, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like this, like seed, like something so small, so tiny, so insignificant, and yet can grow and produce a crop and become a great tree within which the birds can find refuge. See, these really are stories of hope, aren't they? They're parables of something that seems small and insignificant, but have great promise. And in fact, if everything goes according to plan, will one day produce something wonderful. Stories of hope. From little things, big things grow. And yet that's not everything that's here, is it? It's not just that note of hope that we hear in Jesus' parables. Because in the first of the parables, that parable of the sower, not all the seed reaches its potential. In fact, only one out of the four lots of seed that's sown in the ground reaches its potential. And if these are parable stories about the kingdom of God, then that raises a question for us, for anybody listening to Jesus, anyone that's paying attention. Who is included in the kingdom of God? If seed that's sown doesn't always grow to yield a harvest, doesn't always grow to its full potential, then which seed does? In other words, who is included in God's kingdom? If God's kingdom is going to start off with humble beginnings, if God's kingdom is going to start small, how small? How humble do those beginnings have to be? Now, the obvious answer to that, I think, in the context, is, well, pretty small. Only 12. If you just flick back into chapter 3, remember last week we saw the calling of the disciples. We saw that chapters 1, 2, and 3 were framed around these three calling episodes of the disciples until the last one in chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted and they came to him. It sounds a little bit like seed being sown in the ground and growing up, doesn't it? He called and they came to him. And he appointed 12, significant 12, designating them apostles. Remember why it was significant? 12 in the Bible up until this point. If you were part of Israel, then you were part of the 12 tribes of Israel. You were a descendant of one of Jacob's 12 sons. And Jesus it's not that he couldn't find 13, you know. It's not that 11 wasn't his favorite number. 12 was meant to represent a new beginning, a new people, new beginning for Israel, for God's people. And it was going to be built around these 12. A little later on in last week's passage, we had the family knocking at the door and looking to take charge of Jesus, but Jesus basically sent them away. He said, no, anyone who wants to get in my way doesn't belong in my family. If you want to be part of the family of God, it's about doing the will of my Father. And he looks around at his disciples and he says, those who do the will of my Father are my brother and sister and mother. See, it seems like the 12 are going to be the beginning, doesn't it? The 12 are going to be the humble beginning of this new people of God. And in today's passage, Jesus is making a distinction, isn't he? There's little doubt about it. And at the heart of that distinction is the 12. The 12, distinct from the crowds, distinct from all the others. Have a look at verse 33. At the end of the passage, 33 and 34. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. That's the crowds. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And we see an example of that earlier, don't we? Back in verses 10 to 12. He's just told the crowd a parable and said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus is making a distinction, isn't he? He is favouring, as it were, these 12. He is giving them the explanation of the parables and not to the crowds. And his purpose seems clear because it's around these 12 that he is going to build this new people, this new worldwide nation, as it were. But it's actually at this point that we hit a bit of a snag with the 12, because I don't know if you noticed, but between verse 12, where Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, and verse 13, there's a bit of an awkward silence. Now, obviously, it doesn't say awkward silence in the notes there. I haven't got in brackets, awkward silence, shuffling of feet. But see, what happens is that they ask Jesus about the parables, and he says, well, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. And then they just kind of stand there looking at each other going, did he tell you the secret? I don't know the secret. Did he tell you the secret? I don't get it. They actually don't understand. Verse 13, Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? Obviously picking up on these awkward glances and, you know, what's going on for the parables. For the disciples. How then will you understand any parable? See, it seems like the 12 are just as thick as everybody else when it comes to understanding the nature of God's kingdom and what Jesus is talking about. And in fact, if you follow along in Mark's gospel, the story of the disciples, and if you're looking at them and thinking, I wonder, out of those four kinds of seed or soil, which ones they're like, you don't really see seed number four. You don't really see guys, you know, really taking hold of Jesus as Lord and Savior and proclaiming the good news and seeing a fruitful harvest. What you actually see is something a lot more like seeds one, two, and three. Two and three in particular. You see, when trouble and persecution comes for following Jesus, what happens to the 12? Well, they all fall away. When someone is seduced by wealth, Judas, what happens to him? Well, he gives in and he takes the money over Jesus. See, even these 12 who are meant to be the new beginning, they really don't cut the mustard, do they? Pardon the pun there. So, remember our question, how small is the kingdom going to start? 12? 12's not many for a kingdom. How small is this seed? How humble is this kingdom? You know, there are some very humble kingdoms in the world. They're known as micronations. They're not officially recognised by anybody other than the people who live in them. They're ones like, I remember, anyone my age might remember this as well, watching Simon Townsend's Wonder World and hearing about the Hutt River province in Western Australia. Remember this guy, Prince Leonard. Great name. Prince Leonard was basically a guy who was sick of paying his taxes, as far as I can work out. And so in 1970, he decided... Okay, yep. So he didn't like having a government over him and what they were doing. Yep. So basically, he decided that he was just going to secede. He found what he thought was a loophole in the way the state had been set up, and he decided he was going to secede from not only Western Australia but also from Australia, and he was going to set up his own little kingdom there, 600 kilometres north of Perth. Good luck to him, I say. There he was going to live in royalty. He had a queen, well, Princess Shirley, by his side, and they set up this little kingdom. Now, for those who are interested, the Hutt River province is still going strong. Now it has a raging population of 23, so others who've been attracted to this model have joined him. Princess Shirley unfortunately died in 2013, so Leonard is now ruling on his own. Now, there's a small kingdom. Small kingdom, micronation, that started with one, only one. And it sounds all pretty lame, doesn't it? And it actually is pretty lame. But Jesus' kingdom is not lame, even though it began with just one. See, these parables that Jesus tells, about a seed, really find their fulfillment only in Jesus. And he's given us a clue about that. It's in quoting Isaiah chapter 6, as he does there in verse 12. See, when we read Jesus' parables, we have to read them as in the context that he speaks them, that is in the broad sweep of salvation history, and through Jesus' understanding, his self-understanding, that he is the one who's been promised throughout the Old Testament. He is God himself. He is the holy seed. So just, if you will, take the time, flick back with me to Isaiah chapter 6, the passage that we started this morning's gathering with. Someone call out a page number. I've got a different Bible here. 680. 680. Isaiah was writing his prophecy just before Israel was about to get smashed, basically, in God's judgment. Israel was about to go down, and he is warning them about it all. Not warning them in the sense that it's something that can be avoided, but warning them that God's judgment is about to fall. And it's going to be serious and severe because of their sin, because the fact that they're meant to be God's people, but they live with no regard to God. They live in God's land, but refuse to follow his laws. And so, as we read earlier, God looks for a messenger to send the message, and Isaiah puts up his hand. He will go, he says. And the message is, be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the hearts of this people callous, make their ears dull, close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. But God's purpose now is to judge at the time that Isaiah is speaking. But judgment is not the final word. Isaiah fears it will be. He says, how long? How long, O Lord? God says, well, for a long time until things are really bad. Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. And all that happened. All of that happened just as God said it would. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. See, God's judgment on his people, God will never give up. God will never give up on his rescue plan. And though judgment comes, it's not the last word. God has a plan that he will fulfill through the holy seed. So we return to Mark's gospel and to his strange selection of parables, most about seeds. Seeds which are so small and insignificant and easily overlooked, and yet seeds which can grow into something great and wonderful. And we see Jesus, the holy seed, planted by God in the land. Planted by God not to fall away, not to ignore his word, not to be deceived by wealth or worry, but instead to stand tall, to stand firm in the face of all that, and to be faithful to God. See, Jesus, in the end, is the only one, isn't he? He's the only one who resists Satan's temptations. We've already seen that. Temptations to ignore God's word. We've seen that Jesus... And we will see that Jesus perseveres through trouble and persecution. We've seen that already start to rise with the Pharisees and the opposition there. We've seen that Jesus isn't going to get sidetracked by the worries of this life or for a desire for other things. Jesus is the only soil that hears, accepts, and does the will of the Father and so produces a crop. And that's what these parables are really all about in the end, ultimately. Firstly, they're all about Jesus. When the disciples got their copy of Mark's gospel and they went back and read Jesus teaching this parable, they didn't read it and go, knew it. See, we came through in the end, didn't we? Yeah? Number four, that's us, going to produce a big crop. They looked back there and said, we fell away. Trouble came, persecution came, we fled. We couldn't even stay awake for Jesus when he asked. One of us even turned him in, handed him over. That was us. See, we're meant to read it like that too. I think usually we come across a parable like this and we're very self-interested. And we think, I wonder which one I am. Gee, I hope it's number four. I'm sure it is. I hope God does that with me. I hope that he produces a crop through me. I don't want to be like one of those others. I've got to be really work really hard to make sure that I'm not one of those others. And yet that's not, firstly, how we're meant to take them. You see, imagine what that's like. Imagine just sort of wondering which one we are and yet feeling that there's not a lot we can do about it. I mean, if we're soil, and God's made us the way we've made it, he's made us, what can we do about it? Or an alternative, try really hard to be the good soil, you know, fertilize, water, whatever. But, you know, both those paths are really, in the end, equally fruitless, aren't they? If God has decided which soil is which soil, well, that's a path we don't want to go down. And if our salvation is up to us, so we don't want to go down that path either. But Jesus wasn't primarily talking about that. He was wanting us to look to him and see what he has done and who he has been for us in our place. He's the good soil. We're the crop. We're the fruit. And that just grows without us doing anything. Just see that second parable, the growing seed, or the third one, the growing seed? It just grows without any effort on our part. That's how gracious God is. Now, does that mean there's no application beyond that? No. No, certainly. If you feel that you fade when trouble and persecution comes, then pray to God that he would give you the ability to stand firm. If you feel that you're someone who easily gets overwhelmed by the worries of this life, then again, turn to God and look back to Jesus and see how he's promised you something so much better than whatever may come in this life. You don't need to worry. If you're somebody who finds yourself easily pulled by the desires for wealth and the things of this world, then be careful. Absolutely. Be careful that you don't drift away from Jesus and seeing him as your great treasure. And when I say be careful, I mean flee. Set those things aside. Change your circumstances so that you won't pursue those things. Of course, do all that you can. But remember, first of all, that Jesus is the one who has done it all for you. He has secured it all for you. And so you can rest, knowing that he's the one producing fruit. Yes, he also produces fruit through us, but we are first and foremost the fruit of Christ. And so let your heart be thankful to him, thankful to God for the fruit that he's growing in your life. And out of that thankful heart, thankful for the good news of Jesus, you can live your life secure in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we have all in our own time and in our own ways easily rejected your word at times, faded and quailed at even the thought of any opposition or persecution, where we are constantly surrounded by both worries and desires, and not just surrounded, but we find them in our own hearts, things that tug and pull and cloud our vision of Jesus as Lord. Father, thank you that even though all those things are true of us, yet because of your grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ, they don't separate us from you anymore. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for his fruitfulness. Thank you that we are a part of the harvest because of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be people who always look to him rather than ourselves. That is, we look to him for our our salvation, rather than trying to earn that or work towards it ourselves. We look to him for our significance, rather than trying to create and generate that for ourselves. That we look to him to shape our desires and our hearts, that we might indeed avoid all those follies of falling away and instead be fruitful in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.